Pick back up in Romans in chapter 12. And Paul's brought us here again by setting forth the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, the total hereditary depravity of man, his helplessness, his hopelessness apart from the intervention of God, God's glorious intervention in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as Paul showed how that was manifested throughout the ages, the outworking of these things in our daily lives, the struggles that go on as we still inhabit this old flesh, as we've been reminded this morning by several things. And in particular, if you'll remember, Paul here in this 12th chapter has turned to some very practical applications or manifestations or outworkings of these great doctrines. How we deal one with another, how we deal with circumstances, how we deal with the Lord's people, how we deal with our enemies, our attitudes, and our thoughts. And some words that are indeed perhaps difficult of implementation, at least, because we still inhabit this flesh. In verse 16 we got into last week, and Paul here speaking of our dealings one to another and with other men as well, externally. In verse 16 where he said, "Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind one towards another." We spoke there again the aspect of the same doctrine, of believing the same things, of embracing the same things, as the Lord has brought us to this. You know, it's not something that's externally imposed except by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. It's where the Lord has brought us, you know, by His grace. Being of that same mind, having the mind of Christ. In Philippians, Paul said, "Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Having that same mind, not only of the doctrines, but the same mind one towards another. Having that same attitude of love and concern and compassion one for another, to the point that we think more of one another than even ourselves. Not to think of ourselves as somehow wiser or more spiritual, having arrived. And then Paul says, "Mind not high things." You know, don't seek after the things of the world. Don't covet after the things of the world, the things that the world covets after, the matters of wealth, of honor, of recognition. The psalmist said in Psalm 131, verse 1 says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." Not mind not high things. Don't think more of ourselves than we ought. Don't covet after the world's promotion and the world's recognition. In Hebrews, Paul said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For I've said unto you, for I've said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then last week, I think we left off here as we were looking at as an example amongst the disciples, if you'll remember, where the mother of John and James came. Let him sit on your left and your right. Let my one son sit on your left hand. My one son on your right hand. And the Lord said, "It ought not be that way amongst us." Jesus called then, said unto them, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even so as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Those that are brought to places of leadership in the Lord's churches, the Lord's flock, you know, they're not elevated to the that men bow down themselves to them or kiss their rings or kiss their toes, and that ought not be the way it is. It's the way it is amongst the Gentiles. It's the way it is in business. That's the way it is in government. You know, that's the way it is in the military. But it's not the way that is supposed to be amongst the Lord's children. In particular, humility ought to mark a child of God. Again, during the Lord's ministry in Matthew 18, he says in verse 1, "And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That childlike attitude, that childlike spirit that the Lord here sets forth. And we mentioned last week, as I spoke on this, there's a great difference between being childlike and childish. And we need to understand that, and the Scriptures make that distinction. I think it's worthwhile just to look at it a little bit. For as the Lord here exalts that childlike attitude, that childlike spirit, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." You see, there's something pathetic about someone in his Christian life that never grows, that never comes to understand more, that never comes to live more. And so Paul writes the saints in Corinth, "You're still little babies. I had to feed you with milk. And I still got to feed you with milk. You choke on the meat." Hebrews 5, Paul says in verse 12, says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye had not need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Again, that matter of Christian maturity, of coming to understand things, to embrace things. And we live in a day and age, at least amongst some folks, it almost seems to be something that's desired after to remain, you know, childish. To never come to embrace, you know, the doctrines. You know, the doctrines are divisive. This whole book is built upon doctrines. That's what Paul set forth. Our whole Christian life is built upon those things. And we ought to grow. We ought to become, as Paul says, them that are full age, having their senses exercised, to discern, to distinguish good and evil. Yeah, that's not popular today. There's good and there's evil. There's right and there's wrong. We're supposed to discern. We're supposed to discriminate. That's another word that's become bad. It's not a bad word. Someone who can't discriminate, you know, couldn't live long in this world. You discriminate between poison and good food. You know, we're discriminating. That used to be, even when I was a kid, when someone was discriminating, and that was a compliment. But I don't think that word's hardly ever used that way anymore. Paul says to discern good and evil. In Ephesians 4, he says this in verse 13. "Till we are all come in the unity of the faith." You see that unity of the faith, that oneness that Paul was speaking of before, that being of the one mind. Paul says that we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That word perfect in Scripture is not speaking of sinless in this life. We don't attain sinless perfection. That word perfect literally means to be mature or to be grown up. That we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a grown up man. He says, unto the measure of the stature, that we grow up, we grow into our skin, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So as we grow up, we grow together. We become of the same mind. Because the Lord teaches us His truths, and there's the one truth. And so it's important that we distinguish between being childlike and childish. That childlike spirit, that spirit of humility is something that's to remain with us. But we ought to grow as we go on. And particularly as we deal with the brethren. You know, we're not to act like little children. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning of craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. How we ought to deal with the brethren. May grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so as Paul here speaks of how we ought to relate one to another, that we're of the same mind, we don't seek after high things. And then he continues in this verse. He says, but condescend to men of low estate. But condescend to men of low estate. You know, we ought not to think of ourselves as above others. You know, as I said, we mentioned this fellow out in Ohio, or maybe we see somebody we think maybe doesn't you know have as much G2 or you know intelligence as everybody else. Well, that's not the most important thing in the world. Paul says, condescend to men of low estate, not to think of ourselves as above others. Not to act as though it would lower us to converse with them or to associate with them. Condescend to men of low estate. He's not talking here, and it becomes evident as we go on. He's not talking about running with men of low morals. That's not what he's talking about. Low estate is low standing. You know, those that are looked down upon in the community because, you know, they're not part of the clique, or not to consider ourselves above others. Here's what we read in Proverbs 17, verse 5, great wisdom in Proverbs. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Now we ought not to mock those who are in lower estate, have lower circumstances than we are. Again, there but by the grace of God go we. In Luke 14, verse 13, the Lord taught. He says, But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And everybody always figures the angles, you know. It's a quid pro quo. You know, what am I going to get out of this? You know, I'll do this for them, and this person can do something for me. Or said no. Said no. You call those who can't give anything back. Those who can't recompense thee. You can remember when I was in the Marine Corps, my dad always encouraged me about all the good it would do me to join the Masons, you know, because those folks can help you out, and they'll scratch your back, and they'll do... I said, don't be concerned with those things. Don't be concerned with those things. Condescend to men of low estate. Those who can't do something for you. Those who can't give you a quid pro quo. Don't play the hypocrite, because there you go, but by the grace of God. And indeed, in many cases, oftentimes there we are right now, except men just don't know it. You know, we're not any better. Again, the proverb. Now this is a great proverb. I put it all bold and big letters here. It's a great one. Proverbs 19 and verse 22. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Wow. Doesn't that say a lot? A poor man is better than a liar.
Amen.
Not too much you can add to that. You can see a lot of illustrations if, you know, you look at Babylon and the Potomac, you know, those who would claim to be our leaders. A poor man's better than a liar. That's not the way that they're considered in this day and age, is it? You know, if that man's got money, if he's got influence, man, he's looked upon. He's looked up upon. And he can lie all he wants. Folks will even applaud. And if he gets caught, they'll dismiss it soon enough, because he's not a poor man. To condescend to men of low state. The desire of a man is his kindness. A poor man is better than a liar. James writes, James was pastor at the church at Jerusalem. He was a half-brother of the Lord, one of Mary and Joseph's children, who didn't believe on the Lord during his ministry. Later, the Lord brought him to himself, and goes on to become the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. James says this in James 2 and verse 5. It says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" James says, wait, think about it. Look at the people you look up to. Look at the people that you honor. They're the folks that oppress you, that draw you before the judgment seats, that blaspheme. Despise not the poor. Aren't they the ones that are rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom? Got a lot to learn in these things. Kind of contrary to human nature. Well, I don't know about that. Contrary to this human's nature, a lot of times. Things that we need to learn, I guess. Condescend to men of low estate. You know, bear the weaknesses of others. Because we all got them. Bear the failings of others. Easy to see them in others, isn't it? The shortcomings of others with grace. Condescend to men of low estate. I don't know, as these particular passages of Scripture, and I don't suppose I have to ask this crowd to forgive me, but just... You know, as I was studying through these scriptures, this verse and some that are following them, and just one man keeps coming to mind and my thoughts, my pattern. He's only a man. But I just look back, you know, the life of General Lee. You know, the kind of man he was. And the more I read about it, it amazes me sometimes. And a couple of examples that, you know, came out that, and one I was reading here from a book that's called Success by Orson Sweet Martin. He said, General Robert E. Lee was on his way to Richmond and was seated in the extreme end of a railroad car, every seat of which was occupied. At one of the stations, an aged woman of humble appearance entered the car carrying a large basket. She walked the length of the aisle and not a man offered her a seat. When she was opposite General Lee's seat, he arose promptly and said, "Madam, take this seat." Instantly, a score of men were on their feet and a chorus of voices said, "General, have my seat." "No, gentlemen," he replied. "If there was no seat for this old lady, there is no seat for me." It was not long before the car was almost empty. It was too warm to be comfortable. You see, condescend to men of low estate. I mean, there was the great General Lee. Everybody would give him their seat. But here was the old grandma with a basket. There weren't no seat for her. Well, again, I don't know what we'd done if we were on that train. That's such as men are. That's why we need these kind of words and thoughts. Some of you probably heard this story as well, but after the war, General Lee was at the communion service at his church. Different kind of church than we have, but the communion service of his church. And, you know, even during that time, folks were trying to instigate and raise things. And, I mean, don't know all the motives that were involved, but instance happened. He was at St. Paul's Church. It says, its list of communicants read like a who's who of the Confederacy. When the invitation to come forward and receive communion was given, a tall, well-dressed black man stood and strode to the rail. There followed a pregnant pause. According to one witness, its effects upon the communicants was startling. And for several moments they retained their seats in solemn silence and did not move, being deeply chagrined at this attempt to inaugurate a new regime to offend and humiliate them. And that probably was its intent. You know, it probably was. Then another person rose from the pew and walked down the aisle to the chancel rail. He knelt near the black man and so redeemed the circumstance. This grace bringer, of course, was Lee. Soon after he knelt, the rest of the congregation followed his example and shuffled in turn to the rail. Lee's actions were far more eloquent than anything he spoke or wrote. You see, he'll rise above it. I mean, I don't know what their motives were, and if you read the whole thing, there were probably some questionable motives involved in the whole circumstance. But what Lee did, and what we're going to talk about as we go on here, what Paul sets forth in these verses as we continue on, is, you know, we don't need to lower ourselves down to the level of our adversaries. And I'm going to say more as we go on. These verses here, they're just kind of, they're pregnant with us, this sort of stuff. We don't need to lower ourselves to the level of our adversaries. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing it would be to become that thing that we oppose in order to prevail against it, wouldn't it? And yet that's always the tendency, particularly amongst men, particularly amongst governments. But in our daily dealings, as well. And so, you know, these things are as much or more for me than for any of you. I know that, you know, as the Lord teaches. But then again, you preach through a book and you can't skip over the things that are uncomfortable. You see, you just gotta deal with them. They're there. And you gotta say, well, maybe I need to to ask the Lord, let me work on some of these things, you see. Well, he continues on. And another mouthful. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know what? You can't teach something to someone who already knows everything. You know? We've all known some folks like that. And maybe sometimes we tend to be that person, but you know, you can't teach anything to someone who already knows everything. I've dealt with folks like that when it comes to theology. I deal with folks like that, just the little gun classes I give every once in a while. That's why the women are always easier to teach. You know, the men come in, they think they already know everything. But you can't teach them anything, because they already know everything. Be not wise in your own conceits. Back in chapter 11, Paul said this in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." You can find a lot of folks pretty wise in their own conceits about Israel, you know. And Paul said, I want you to understand some things. You know, what's happened to them has been for your good, but it's been for their good too. And, you know, that's a whole other matter. But, you know, a lot of people wise in their conceits towards Israel. We see that. Again, we get back to Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Be not wise in your own eyes. You know, sometimes folks think they've arrived. You know, they understand it all. They got all the answers. And it seems to me the folks I learn the most from are the ones who most readily admit they don't know a whole lot. They really don't understand a whole lot. They're the ones it seems I learned the most from. Again, Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? There's more hope of a fool than of him."
Yeah.
See, a man's wise in his own conceits. You got more hope of the village idiot than of him. Prophet Isaiah says, Isaiah 5, verse 20-21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Well, that's dangerous when you think you've arrived. Paul says, "Take heed lest you fall." "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Remember, it brought old Job to say all. We talked positively of, you know, his comforters that came and as they sat silent, but they didn't sit silent the whole time. And they all knew what was wrong with Job. They knew what the situation was. They knew what the problem was. They knew why all this was happening to Job. It brought Job at one time to say in Job 12, verse 2, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." Don't you know folks like that? And maybe you'll forgive me in the next coming verses, because it brings to mind, and I don't mean it in a prideful sense, but that, you know, the kind of Yankee mentality, you know, that we would call that, the New England mentality. Not that they're all that way. But, you know, people that wise in their own sights. They know it all, and wisdom will die with them. There's some things that the Lord's pleased to teach us. Some things that He's brought us to know beyond any doubt. But that's all been His grace.
Yeah.
But we ought to be humble about a great deal concerning His wonderful graces, about his marvelous grace, who He is. We ought to be humble about those things. His wonder. We don't have all the answers. We aren't the people. Not in that sense. We've been chosen, and that's it. And certainly wisdom's not going to die with us. We ought to understand that those things we know only by the grace of God. And that'll bring us, as Paul said here in this verse, to mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Again, I seem to learn more from them than I do of the men of high estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Well, we'll pick up again there next week, and I think there's a great deal, you know, that ought to flow from those things that God has done. It ought to flow from God's work in our lives. It ought to flow from the wonderful doctrines of grace. And I pray the Lord might be pleased to teach us these things and bring them forth in our lives. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll turn to page number 148. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Like the old saying, he's not the co-pilot, he's the pilot. Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown ways before me roll, I rise. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me, as a mother stills her child. Thou canst hush the ocean wild, boisterous waves obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I hear the shore and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear
Father, you know that we are in need of a pilot. We know not the way. Father, I pray that it would keep us from being wise in our own conceits. Lord, we glory that in your grace you've been pleased to teach us some things, but Lord, may we ever understand that that makes us no better than others. Father, I thank you for your glorious word. I thank you, Lord, for these things that you inspired the apostle to set to paper, that you've preserved, that we can hold it in our hands, that we can have this thus saith the Lord of Scripture, that we can know divine wisdom. Lord, even as we realize we can't truly know it, but by the work of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you might plant these things in our hearts, that you might allow them to bring forth fruit. Lord, I do thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I thank you for my wife. I thank you, Lord, for each of these brethren. I pray your hand on them in this coming week. Lord, I thank you in particular for your grace and mercy in bringing Brother Singh back to us safely. Thank you, Lord, for watching over Brother Dale and the severe weather that he's endured in these past week or so. Just pray, Lord, that you put your hand on all of us. That you use us all to your glory. Father, that we might be used as a blessing upon others. Lord, thank you for your marvelous love, for your unspeakable gift. Lord, for your grace that spanned an eternity that was upon us before we were. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom, discernment, that you give us, Lord, peace in these difficult times, knowing and trusting in your sovereignty. Thank you again, Lord, for our Savior. And we pray in his blessed name. Amen.